Strange times. I'm preaching 2 weeks in a row. A few of you said to me last week, well, a pastor should always be ready to pray, preach, or die. Found out when you want to, sometimes when you're called to preach, you may want to pray to die. So for me to kind of make this work, I have to treat you guys like you're in my small group. And so kind of do some musings through this passage, which is quite an amazing passage. So it'd be like being together in a small group where we sing some worship songs together, and then we travel through the text together, and I would ask questions, and we would facilitate a huge conversation. But today I'm going to structure the talk just around three simple points that Jesus is making here. One is, and based on Jesus' answer to the criticism found in verse 18, that they were looking for ways to kill him because he was making himself equal to God, calling God his Father. So we're going to follow Jesus' argument all the way through this little section of Scripture. And there's like, 26, 27 verses here we're going to look at. We're going to actually look at about 12. So we can get communion and all that and have the kids still tracking with us. But the idea here this morning is simply, I want to chase this idea of how Jesus answers for three purposes. One, I want to encourage you to read Scripture. I want to encourage you to read this year in ways maybe you've never thought about, in ways that is not necessarily dedicated to a plan and where you're checking the box. I've done some from the Old Testament, some from the Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, move on. I want you to think about reading a little differently this year to where what you read, you ask yourself this question. I just read this. What did God have for me? What is he teaching me in this? And how can I live this out? That's what I want you to do this year. Every pastor's dream, and I know this is for sure, all of our staff, every pastor's dream is for their congregation, for their people, to take the word into the deepest places, to trust it and live it out. And so that's my hope as we look through this passage today. And I want to navigate it through three simple headings. So when you rightly read Scripture, you get to see God's works fully revealed. When you rightly read Scripture, you grow a deep encouragement for God. You get great encouragement. And then finally, when you rightly read the Scriptures, you will see Jesus intimately. First, when you rightly read Scriptures, you see the works of God revealed. Now the question that Jesus is answering is, you think you're equal to God? You think, because they had seen Jesus doing crazy things. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him heal the blind. They had seen him do a number of things that only God can do. There was a point where Jesus had raised a man off of his pallet by saying, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who alone can forgive sins but God? Jesus is doing all this God stuff, and he's even calling God his Father. This is blasphemy to our first century guardians of the faith. They do not want and they do not understand Jesus, his teachings, and what he's doing. They want to put an end to it. They want to protect their people from heresy. But Jesus begins to answer this question in a really unique way that only Jesus can do. He doesn't like give you the plain, okay, I'm telling you why I call God Father, because he starts a whole different track. Look what he says. And if you got your Bibles, follow along. We're going to actually look at these scriptures and just make notes about them. And I also know that the scripture that we're going to study, God may say something different to you than he's saying to me right now. Then you'll want to jot that down and you'll ask him about it. But so this first little section, he says, truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of his own accord. And you can see them kind of going, yeah, exactly. That's what we're talking about. You can do nothing. And then Jesus goes on. But only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son. So he's done a couple things already. Jesus has just kind of like stretched their mind. He said, hey, I hang out with the Father all the time. I actually see him. I see what he's doing, and I do the same thing. So now we move from a level of, you call him your Father, you pretend like you're equal to God. Now we move, and Jesus, not only that, we hang out all the time together. I see what he's doing, and I do what he is doing, and that's what you guys get to see. You actually get to see what the Father's doing through what I'm doing. And then Jesus adds one more thing. So if they're getting their a little bit angry here, Jesus said, and you know why the Father does this? He does this because he loves the Son. Important concept for us. This is the main concept for our whole day. What the Father holds most dear in his heart is his Son. We can't make enough of Jesus. And so he says, the Father loves the Son, and so he shows him all these things to do, lets Jesus do them. Jesus does them as he sees the Father do them. And then Jesus says, look at in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing so that you may marvel. This is the reason why Jesus is doing things. And he's asking the disciples, he's asking the religious leaders, you see all these things, marvel. Marvel because you know, you even come to me and say, we know you're doing the things that only God can do. Remember Nicodemus sneaking up to Jesus in the middle of the night? We know you're doing things that only God can do, but how does this work? How does a man take on flesh? How does this whole thing work? Now Jesus is going to take him further. He says, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. And so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one. We're going to stop right there for a second. So the next big thing that's kind of like a hard thing for them to understand, a hard thing for all of us to understand, is that Jesus is going to raise people from the dead. The Father does this first, he says, and then shows Jesus how to do this. And Jesus knows how to do this, and Jesus will do it himself. The Father says later in the scripture, Jesus says, I can do this as well. That you may marvel. So what are we seeing so far? We're seeing that Jesus is at work explaining the Father, and he's answering this question of, I am equal to the Father, even though you say I'm not. I'm answering that question by saying, I see him, I hang out with him, whatever he does, I do. And so we're getting this clear picture of a relationship between Jesus and his Father. The Gospel of John, guys, as a side note, the Gospel of John is a massive gospel for teaching us the Trinity. Right here in this little section in chapter 5, we get to learn about the Father and the Son's relationship. John 14, 15, and 16, we'll get to learn about the Spirit's relationship. So you can make a note of that and study that on your own. But the Gospel of John is marvelous for teaching us about the Trinity. So Jesus says to them, what we learn is, I'm going to reveal the Father's works. I see him, I love him, he loves me, and this is who you get to see doing these things. You're actually seeing the Father at work. And so they would be a little bit more comfortable with the idea of, yeah, we would give credit to the Father for doing these things, but giving credit to you? And so he gets into a little conversation about glory and who they give honor to and who they give glory to. And he says, look it, this is why the Father is doing this, is to give me honor and glory. That's a struggle for them, and he's pushing on them, and he won't let them rest. So then that brings me to the point, the second point. When we rightly read the scriptures, we should receive great encouragement. This is kind of like, duh. When I read the Bible, I would expect to receive encouragement. I mean, there's psalms if I'm depressed. There's psalms if I'm exalting God. There's psalms that deal with all of my emotions. There's wisdom books that'll help me navigate through life. There's all kinds of information in the scripture that is designed for my encouragement. So when I say, when we read scripture, we should be greatly encouraged. But that's not exactly what I mean by this. Look what he says in this passage. He says, verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will, for the Father judges no one, but has given judgment, all judgment, to the Son, so that all may honor his Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So he's really challenging them. But here's what I want you to see. Think about Jesus and what he is, right? He's the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And the Father says, I take my hands off the judgment and I put it on Jesus. Well, what's Jesus' role? He's the Savior of the universe. He's the Lamb of God that was slain. He's the Passover Lamb. He's the one that shields us from the judgment, the wrath of God. And God says, I'm putting that responsibility on the one who is making payment for all of us. A righteous God would desire and would absolutely have to require payment for our sinfulness. He's laying that on Jesus. This is Christian belief. This is Christian orthodoxy that we all hold to and hope in. You know, Luke's prayer of all of our hopes. If this isn't true, Paul says, we should be really pitied. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus didn't care for our sins, carry them to the cross and pay for them, we are the people that should be most pitied. But what God the Father does is says, Jesus, judgment is up to you. This is our gospel. This is great news. This is the kind of news that should really encourage us, because the one who can give eternal life, the one who gave his life as a ransom, the one who died for us while we are yet sinners, took our sin upon him. That's great. That's amazing encouragement, is it not? So we're a small group. You can go, yeah, that's amazing encouragement. Yeah, it is. I mean, imagine walking out of here today without that hope. Take away that hope. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus' judgments are not true. Any one of those ideas. If you have those ideas, you live in an idea, you live in a place that the world has to live right now that doesn't know Jesus. And so what I want you to do as we're working through these passages is I want you to grasp how powerful and loving and merciful Jesus is. And as you fill your heart with stories of our Savior, you are going to be so useful to those who live around you and work with you and go to school with you kids. I was a union carpenter for about 30 years. And in that space of time, going to work every day was a time to really think about the guys I was working with, whether they were tile setters or electricians or fellow carpenters. The time for me to go on the way to work was to pray for the guys I was talking to pray for opportunities to share that day the great news of Jesus Christ. And my wife and I, we always had strategies where we would go to the dentist or wherever we would do. We would take a book with us that would have a provocative title, and it would be about Jesus. It would say, like, The End of Reason. And you lay that on the table next to the dentist, and he's looking at you, what's that book about? Well, let me tell you what that book is about. And I would take these kinds of theological books to the job site and lay them on my lunchbox. And sure enough, over the period of time, you know, different superintendents or different guys would come up to me and go, so you're like a Jesus kid, huh? A Jesus guy. Yeah. And he goes, well, I'm into philosophy, or and I was looking at your book title, and I'd really like to talk to you about that. So we would have really amazing conversations about these things. So hiding the word in our hearts, why I want us to read scripture so that we internalize it, is so that when we walk out into the world, we are these lights, these salt, this preservative that the world needs. So we should be greatly encouraged. What we've seen so far is that Jesus himself is living out what the Father loves us to see, and that is the works of Jesus. He's healing. He's restoring. He's calling us in under great teachings to look to him. And we've seen that. So these great works that the Father is doing through Jesus reveals the Father's love and Jesus' love. And it shows that equality that Jesus is arguing is both his and his Father's. They are the same. And then the second thing we're seeing now is that we need to be greatly encouraged, because the Father's plan is to put our judgment, the wrath that will fall on us, into the hands of his loving Son. The final thing that I want to look at in this morning's message is this idea of when you read the scriptures rightly, you should grow in intimacy with Jesus. Now, there are many ways to study scripture, and I don't want to sound critical of any of them, because whatever you're doing and working, do it. Keep doing it. My friend Kelly over here, I challenged him a couple years ago. It was a couple, two, 3 years ago? Yeah. I said, because Kelly goes, I just really want to hear from Jesus. I just really want to hear his voice all the time. I said, one of the ways you can do that is you can study scripture, whatever scripture you're reading, and you can, if something stands out when you're reading that scripture, you can write it down in a column. Here's the scripture. I don't understand what Jesus meant here. So I told him, just write that scripture out in this first column. Then in the second column, paraphrase what you just wrote out. And then in the third column, right over the top of that, what is God trying to teach me and say to me in this column? And then we added a fourth, how do I obey that? So this is a marvelous way. Kelly's like, when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And he did it. He's done it for a number of years. And you can actually talk to him afterwards. He'll open some of his books where he has all these columns and all of the ways that Jesus has talked to him directly. He's tuned his heart in the scripture to hear the voice of God. And that's hard work, guys. Christians, don't depend on us. Don't depend on the sage on the stage. Don't depend on the your Bible study leaders. Don't depend on radio ministry to give you your food. Jesus himself sent a spirit to teach you and teach your heart. Dig in. Be intentional. Read the word and obey it. Our world needs us to be these examples, to be these shining lights that show how to obey. Look at Christians suffer. Do you know why Christians suffer? Because we're supposed to be the best at it. We got it messed up in the last couple of years. We had a hard time struggling with some of the things that we were suffering through. But Christians are supposed to suffer with an eternal perspective. And the world doesn't have that view. So God says, I'm going to bring some suffering onto your family so that the world will see how much you love me, how great I am, how powerful I am, and how my faith and your faith in me goes way beyond your circumstances of life. This is that eternal perspective, which Jesus says, all that believe in me, all that believe in my teaching have eternal life. Another great encouragement in this word, right? But what Jesus does, when I was talking about this final point, when he's talking about them, he goes to these religious leaders and goes, I know what you're doing as you read the scripture. You're tearing them apart. You're looking for every little corner that teach about eternal life and how do I get there? What do I have to do? And you see this like when Jesus bumps into some of the guys that are talking to him. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, well, obey all the commandments. He moves inside of that kind of question with ease and with comfort. He goes, yeah, obey all the commandments. Just make sure you do all those things. And the young man responds, I have. I've done all those things. And then Jesus goes, all right, let's take it to the next level. Then sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And that was the part that went right to the heart of the issue. And it says, you trust in things that will steal your eternity. That's what Jesus is telling him. And Jesus says, they're looking at the scripture in verse 39. He says, you study the scripture because you think, let me read it directly. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. When we study scripture to justify positions, when we study scripture to learn how to do the minimal to get to heaven, when we study scripture just for our own needs and our own improvement, that's what we turn the Bible into. We turn it into a self-improvement book. The Bible is about Jesus. That's what he's saying here. When you study the Old Testament and you're looking at what Megan was showing us today, when you look at that rock that gets struck with the staff and it pours out water, Paul says in Corinthians, that's a picture of Jesus. In the book of Jude, it says Jesus was the one that led them out of Egypt. Jesus has always been. Jesus will always be. And what he's saying to them, look at, you're studying the scriptures diligently. I appreciate that. And I'm bending your mind with these concepts of telling you, he's my father, I see him, I talk to him, and I know his voice. You don't hear his voice, but I'm inviting you into this process. Some people would read this passage as really judgmental and critical. I'm tending to read it more like Jesus' words are saying, look it, come. Come to me that you might have life. Because even in the scriptures, if you read them rightly, you will see they point to me. And you'll end up right where you need to be. You will have eternal life because they're all about me. Isn't that crazy? So good. I think of, as we study scriptures and as we think about the goodness of Jesus and we're hiding all this stuff in our heart, I have this idea. And it's kind of like what I want you to do is examine your heart. Rob and Judy's going to do communion with us in a little bit. But I want to take us through a little bit of examining of our hearts as we prepare for these things as we read scriptures and think about Jesus. And here's what I've written. That Jesus is clearly the center and the purpose of our life. When you read the scriptures, do you see Jesus as the one who came to earth through a virgin birth? The one whom the angels tore open the night sky and sang his praise and worship, declaring his birth to lowly shepherds? Do you see him as the one who, after fasting 40 days in complete hunger and weakness, walked into the wilderness and withstood the lying temptations of the devil? When you think about the stories of Jesus, are they stories about him feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to a man born blind? Do you think of him as the one who walked on water, spoke peace to the raging seas, or healed a woman whose identity for many, many years was unclean one? And now, after her encounter with Jesus, she was healed. And Jesus, in front of all of the crowd, called her up and said, "Daughter, you have been made well," giving her a new identity, making her completely whole. When Jesus comes to your mind, is he bending down to draw with his finger in the sand and protecting a woman caught in the act of adultery from being stoned by a self-righteous mob? Does Jesus raise questions in your mind as you follow him into the hostile territory of the Samaritans to meet a woman at a well so that her thirst for righteousness would finally be satisfied? Do you see Jesus smiling as he sees all the children rushing to him, the disciples trying to keep them away, but the children smiling and rushing to him because they knew he was there for them? When you remember Jesus, is he half naked and bloody, painfully walking up a road, carrying the wood that he was about to be fastened to? And the strange part of all of this is Jesus was only doing what he saw his Father doing. The religious leaders couldn't imagine a plan like this, a plan that Jesus was revealing, that a God taking on human flesh, an all-powerful God stepping into the weakness of a human body. They had no space to understand this, the kind of love that would provide a perfect son to solve the problem of humanity's sin-sick soul. These are extremely difficult, if not impossible, things for those religious leaders to believe. And I dare say, I fear they are becoming impossible for some of us to believe in our culture. But Jesus invited them back. He says, "What does the scripture say? Why are you reading them that way when they all point to me? When they all tell you, come to me that you might have eternal life?" This morning we have seen that when we rightly read scriptures, we see God the Father and God the Son, their works rightly revealed. When we rightly see the scriptures, when we rightly read the scriptures, we are greatly encouraged because the one who judges all of humanity has already died for us and paid for us. And when we rightly read the scriptures this morning, we see the intimacy of Jesus like never before. And this will change our hearts. As Rob comes forward now to lead us in communion, I just want to finish with this one thought. Is your expectation so great this year that, like my friend Kelly, at the end of this year, you would hear from the Lord so completely, so all of the time, so immensely, that you would be in love like you've never been before with our Savior? Amen.